Today's message is from the book of Ruth, but really it's more of a themed message. What we're going to talk about today is we're going to look at the role of a kinsman redeemer. In the book of Ruth, we have the story of Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi, and how Ruth and Naomi were in a faraway place, but then they came back to their home place in Bethlehem. And there we begin to see these glimpses of a kinsman redeemer. We begin to recognize these snapshots throughout the story of a kinsman redeemer and how the kinsman redeemer played a critical role. And ultimately, this provides for us a shadowing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who came to be the kinsman redeemer. So here's the plan for today. The teaching and the lesson from the message today is intended to direct us towards two points. One destination is to see how Jesus Christ is the perfect redeemer, the shadow being Boaz, Jesus being the perfect fulfillment of redemption, and then to the communion table where we'll receive these elements of bread and juice as Jesus Christ, as representation of Jesus Christ having died for our sins. So we're going to teach today. I hope you brought your Bible. If you didn't bring your Bible, let me encourage you next time you come to worship, bring a Bible with you. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, you can either buy one or you can take the one that's in the seat back in front of you. We replace those quite frequently because people take them and we put them there to be taken, to be used. So if you don't have your own copy of God's Word, feel free to take the Bible out of the seat back in front of you. And if you want to keep it, just walk out with it. If anybody stops you, I want you to come and find me and let me deal with them. And it would be such a privilege to deal with someone that's trying to stop someone from taking a Bible. It would be fun, as a matter of fact. All right, so we're looking at the book of Ruth. We're looking at the kinsman redeemer. Let's get a definition out of the way. A kinsman redeemer is a male relative who, according to various laws that are in the Pentateuch, and we'll look at those in just a moment, had a privilege and responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble, in danger, or in need. So a male relative who had the responsibility and the privilege to step in to provide rescue, to provide help, to provide assistance. Now, when we look at the kinsman redeemer in the scripture, there's four basic expectations. I've got a chart for you because we are lovers of good charts here at Lone Oak. I've got a chart for you. Just take a moment, appreciate it. The clean lines, ample amounts of content. But here are the basic responsibilities of a kinsman redeemer, expectations. So a male relative that had these basic responsibilities. Number one, they were responsible for buying back property. Remember, God has his people. His people are selected. They're elected. He's given them the promised land. This is all built out of the covenants. God made the covenant to have his people to never destroy them again. He gave them a covenant to give them land and to prosper them forever. And so anytime there was a threat that either God's people were going to be lost or God's people's land was going to be lost, God put a provision in place to reclaim or to redeem that. The kinsman redeemer is the way that God, through his just laws, God set up a process for lost people or lost land to be redeemed back to himself. And that's the role of the kinsman redeemer. Anytime property was lost, the kinsman redeemer had a right to go back and to buy it. That's Leviticus 25:25. Another instance is to marry a widow and to produce an heir. So if there's ever an instance where a man dies and the woman is left a widow, the nearest relative or the next of kin, male, would have the responsibility to marry her. He could decline, though it was an expectation that he wouldn't. He could decline, and then the next of kin would have the opportunity to marry her and to bring him. And this was to not just to rack up wives, all right, but this was to carry on the family name. That is a major responsibility, establishing the lineage and giving future to a family name. So in the New Testament, Jesus dealt with the same question. He was asked if a man's wife dies and the brother marries the woman, why would the brother marry his former sister-in-law? Because that was the legal process for redeeming a widow and for keeping the family name alive. But he was asked, if it keeps happening when she gets to heaven, who does she belong to? Well, she belongs to the Lord when she gets in heaven. That's who she belongs to. She belongs to the Lord. We don't go to heaven to be with our spouse. We go to heaven to be with Jesus. All right? And I know that I'm going to rock some of your worlds, but you're not better than Jesus. All right? I know that you think when you die, like, your spouse isn't going to be able to wait to get to heaven to be with you because you're all that. Jesus is more. I think the Bible says it this way. He is greater. So one of the responsibilities is to bury a widow and to produce an heir. The third expectation is to avenge a murdered relative. So if one of the relatives is killed, a redeemer, and this is referenced in Numbers chapter 35, verse 9, if someone is murdered, then the redeemer has the responsibility and the expectation to go and to avenge the murdered relative, to bring justice, to close the door on this injustice that's occurred. And some of you're like, sign me up, right? I'm ready. Most people have a list, right? You don't want to do anybody harm, but you have a list that you'd be okay taking care of. Kinsman Redeemer had a legal responsibility to rectify an injustice that occurred against their family. The fourth responsibility or expectation is to buy a relative out of slavery or debt. In Leviticus chapter 25, verses 35 through 55, in particular, you can see this in verses 47, 48, and 49. If one of your relatives is going through a hard time and he says, I need to sell my land to cover my bills, to pay my bills, I need to sell my land to take care of responsibilities, then the next of kin has the opportunity after the fact, because, you know, when people are in a tough spot, they're not always making the best decision. So sometimes they'll just sell off land just to cover their debt. And a neighbor is usually who you can get the best deal from, right? If you have a piece of property, check with the immediate neighbors first, because they're most likely going to want that property. And so what's happening here is, again, the Redeemer's role is to bring back people and property to the family of origin. And within that particular situation, what will happen is someone will sell their land. Someone will sell their land, and they will be then in debt to whoever it is. And oftentimes people will have to work their way out of debt by being a slave or an indentured servant. And so a kinsman redeemer will be able to come in and say, listen, I'm going to set my brother free. You can't have his property and you can't have his person. I'm bringing it all back. Now, when we get into the book of Ruth, if you have your copy of God's Word, I want you to open it there. When we get into the book of Ruth, we begin to see this idea. Now, before the book of Ruth, in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Scripture, we have the law being laid out. Those are some of the verses that we've talked about. So God's already established the expectation and standard of a kinsman redeemer. And here in the book of Ruth, we really begin to see that role played out or fleshed out. And let me show it to you, because what we're ultimately working towards is Jesus Christ being the kinsman redeemer. Ruth is a story. Naomi is married to Elimelech. They have two sons. Their land falls into famine. This is their story, by the way, Boaz and Ruth. This is how they met. Elimelech and Naomi go off to a far place land. There, their two sons marry Moabite wives. In an unfortunate set of circumstances, Naomi's husband and her two sons all die. So Naomi is left in a foreign land with these two daughter-in-laws that aren't from her home place. Do you know what her home place was? Bethlehem. And so she tells her daughter-in-laws, listen, I've heard that the Lord is providing food back in my home place where we used to have famine. So I'm going back, but why don't you just go and find yourself husbands? Because it's not like I have somebody in my womb. Now look at chapter 1, verse 11. This is the first glimpse of a kinsman redeemer that we get in this book. We're just going to look at about four or five verses in the entire book of Ruth that show us the shadow of the kinsman redeemer. Chapter 1, verse 11, but Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may come become your husbands?" So you might ask, all right, that's weird. What mother-in-law says to her daughter-in-law's, "Do you think I'm pregnant so that I can raise up some more boys for you to be married?" The reason that she makes such a strange statement is because it would have been an expectation that the kinsman redeemer would be the next of kin. But because both boys have died, in order for these widows to be redeemed, they need a next of kin. So that's what she's talking about. She's saying, "Do you think that I already have a next of kin to come and to redeem you?" She said, "Just go back to where you come from." One of the daughters, Orpah, she decided that she's going to go back to her families, but Ruth, she clung to her and she said, "Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." And she returns back to Bethlehem with her. We look at chapter 2, verse 20. Ruth is out gleaning the fields, trying to collect from the harvest enough for her and her mother-in-law to survive. And we get to chapter 2, verse 20. During chapter 2, Ruth and Boaz meet. But we see another glimpse of the Redeemer and the kinsman Redeemer. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he, Boaz, be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Now again, talk about things that mother-in-laws shouldn't necessarily talk to their daughter-in-laws with regarding cultural norms. Mother-in-laws, be wary of talking to your daughter-in-laws about dating close relatives. It just feels weird, a little icky. But in this particular situation, what Naomi is telling Ruth is, listen, that man that's caught your eye, and the man whose eye you have caught, he could be the one that has a legal right to redeem us out of this horrible situation. It's important that we see not only is he available, but he's able to redeem them. Chapter 3, Naomi tells Ruth to go to Boaz on the threshing floor and to uncover his feet. And when he wakes up to tell him that he is the Redeemer. Chapter 3, verse 9. So Boaz is laying on the floor in front of the harvest. He's eaten, he's drunk, he's enjoying a good night's rest. In the middle of the night, this dark figure in the shadows comes and uncovers his feet and lays down on his feet. And like most of us, if some person that you don't know lays on top of your feet while you're sleeping, you wake up, you're like, "What are you doing? Who are, what?" Everything about the situation, reading in the contemporary context, everything about the situation is creepy. But historical context, it wasn't. Verse 9, chapter 3, he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." You are a redeemer. You see, the picture is coming together more clearly. There is the opportunity for a redeemer to work. He must be a close relative, and now we've identified the one who can do the work. Boaz says, "I'm going to do this, but if we're going to do it, we're going to do it the right way. There's one that's closer to you than me." In other words, the next of kin has to be the one that provides redemption, and I know of a guy that is closer relative to you than I am, so we have to ask him. We get to chapter 4. Boaz goes to the city gate where this other man who is next of kin comes about, and he says, "Listen, there's this lady named Naomi, and she has a daughter-in-law, and we need you to marry her. Because you're next of kin, will you redeem her?" And he's like, "Sure, why not? I'll take another." And he says, "Well, if you do, you have to take her mother-in-law as well and her land." And he's like, "I don't know about that. Like, you had me at Ruth, but you lost me at Naomi." And so he says, "I can't do it unless I hurt my own inheritance." And Boaz says, "Good, I'll take her. And I'll take all of her baggage." And so Boaz steps in, and we see again this idea of redemption. Verse 5, chapter 4, then Boaz says, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." We see in that particular passage two out of the four expectations being taken care of. Next of kin, taking the widow of a dead relative, and also the purchase of or redeeming back of land. And then in verse 10, we see another portion of the redemption story through a kinsman. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are my witnesses today. We have the idea of a kinsman redeemer set up in the Old Testament law. And I get that we're doing some really gritty teaching here, but just hold on with me. We have the idea of the kinsman redeemer being set up in the Old Testament law, and the purpose is because God has covenant with people to give them a land, and anytime something compromises the loss of a person or the loss of a land, God has already put in order a way to redeem that back. This is pointing somewhere. He's put in place a way for that to be brought back, a mechanism, a process, and that is the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer is a male relative, next of kin, who has the responsibility but also the privilege to rescue, to deliver, and to redeem back. And whenever there is property or person that needs to be redeemed or justice that needs to be brought on behalf of a relative, the kinsman redeemer had a responsibility to step in. In the story of Boaz and Ruth, we see two out of the four elements of expectation fulfilled, but we don't see the entire redemption taking place. And this is what's missing. We have two out of the four expectations being fulfilled, but not four out of the four. But what we need is we need total and complete redemption. And friends, I want to tell you, all of this points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect redeemer. Jesus Christ is the perfect redeemer. He meets the criteria and fulfills the expectations 4 out of 4. And I want to show you very quickly before we receive the communion meal, I want to show you that Jesus Christ is the perfect redeemer. We're going to go back to that same chart that I showed you earlier, except we're going to add more to it because we love a really good chart. We see the role of the kinsman redeemer. We see the text of origination, and then we see Jesus and how Jesus fulfills the role of kinsman redeemer. And then I want to show you these texts. Primarily, I'm going to point you to the text in Revelation. So if you have your copy of God's word, why don't you go ahead and turn to Revelation so I can show you not just that I think Jesus fulfills it, but that Jesus is the perfect redeemer. The first, again, point, and we're just going to bring back each one and show you how Jesus fulfills it. First is to buy back property. Kinsman Redeemer had an expectation to buy back property. That's laid out for us in Leviticus chapter 25. And what Jesus does is he does more than simply buy back property. But if you look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, what you're going to see is that Jesus not only buys back property, but he just makes everything new again. It's more than simply getting back what was taken or what was lost or what was stolen. Jesus says, not only am I going to take it back, but I'm going to make it all new. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, talking about the new heaven and the new earth, and he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." I am making all things new. Friends, Jesus Christ redeems back what was taken through the enemy's schemes, and then he takes what is left over and he makes it new. Here's the message. Oftentimes, we feel like we are just made up of a bunch of leftovers that aren't really enough to satisfy or to complete or to compete. But what God does is he takes what is left over and he makes it new. Second, the second expectation of a kinsman redeemer is to marry a widow and to produce an heir. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 10. Whenever someone died and left a widow, the kinsman redeemer was responsible for taking that widow so that she wouldn't be unmarried and producing an heir so that the name may continue on. What Jesus does in Revelation chapter 19, we see again, it's prophetic here, chapter 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. This is what Jesus does. Jesus comes and he marries the bride. Do you want to know who the bride is? We are the bride of Christ. Anyone who has been bought by the blood, who has repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus Christ, you are the bride of Christ. And this is what Jesus does. He doesn't leave us abandoned, fighting on our own, but what Jesus does is he takes us to himself as his bride. He marries us, and then he produces offspring through us called disciples. We are to go and to make disciples. This is Jesus extending his lineage out into the world. We are image bearers of Christ, and through God's working in our life and through our life, we become parents to other Christians. It's spiritual parenthood. And God does that all through us because he loves us. And let me give you some words of affirmation here if I can. Let me affirm you. In the church world, there's sometimes are conflicts. I'm sure it's like that in your work life. There's sometimes conflicts, and there's interpersonal relationship issues where people will say things, maybe they mean it, maybe they don't mean it, and it'll ruffle feathers and create some hardship and some tension. And that's okay. It's just a part of working with people. It's a part of being a part of a community of faith. And I'm so grateful that Lone Oak is not a church that's plagued with issues. I mean, really, it's not. But anytime, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the community or in other situations, anytime we have a problem, like, let's work it out. Like, this is just generalized rules here. But there's always one rule that is standing in place. Leave our wives out of it. Right? If you have an issue with me, let's talk about it, but don't bring my wife in this. Because I'll tell you what happens. If you've got an issue with me and you want to come, we can work it out. We can communicate. But if you bring my wife into it, we're not working anything out anymore. Because what I'm going to do is I'm just going to kill you, or I'm going to call my deacons to kill you. I remember back in, Mark, do you remember this? Back in the book of Acts, when the apostles, the overseers, the pastors had an issue, they just sent the deacons to deal with it. I'm applying that passage to this particular scenario. Just send the deacons to deal with it. Right, like keep my wife out of it. Why? Because she's my bride. And can I give you some beautiful language about what it matters to be married to Jesus Christ? Is that when you're married to Jesus Christ tells the enemy and the world, if you've got an issue with me, come and take it up with me, but leave my wife out of it. And if you bring my wife into it, I'm no longer working with you, I'm working against you. Friends, Jesus Christ being the perfect kinsman redeemer is eternally valuable to the church. If you are his bride, he will protect you like his most valuable treasure. Here's the third point. The first is to, again, the expectations is to buy back property. The second is to marry a widow. The third is to avenge a murdered relative. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. There is one who brought injustice to God's just world. His name is the enemy. Satan, the devil. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, we see that Jesus Christ, he is on his way back to avenge murder. To avenge murder. And the devil, verse 10, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus comes not only to avenge the murder that has been brought by the devil's deception, but he is sending him to a place where he will have to suffer for eternity what he has done to God's people. Fourth and final is to buy a relative out of slavery or death. Jesus bought us from slavery and debt. Galatians 3:13 just reading these very quickly. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Colossians 2:13-14, and you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And then Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain in your blood, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. My friends, the point that I hope to make to you today, the point that I hope you walk away with today, the lesson that we must learn is that in the story of Ruth and Boaz, we see shadows of the kinsman redeemer, but in Jesus Christ, we see and can receive the perfect redeemer. He is perfect in every way, fulfilling every expectation that was laid on the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ fulfills and will fulfill every single expectation. And so when we come to the invitation, we are invited to respond knowing that the one that we need who can redeem us is calling our name, come to me and be saved. The only one. And when we come to the communion table and we receive the bread and the juice, we must know that the only one who could give his life gave his life so that we could be saved. We're going to move into a time of invitation. I'm going to invite Brother Mark and those that are helping this morning to come forward. And what I want to do, church, is now that we've learned about Jesus, the kinsman redeemer, I want to give you an opportunity to respond before we receive the elements of communion. This is biblical practice. Paul told the church in 1 Corinthians, before you come to the communion table, before you receive the elements of the Lord's Supper, make sure your heart is right with the Lord. And so I want to ask you and invite you to consider, are you right with the Lord? Is there anything in your heart that the Lord has called you to forgive and forget that you're holding on to? Is there in any way a portion of your heart that you need the Lord to do a work in? This week, I've been reading in the Bible reading plan. I'm a few weeks ahead so that I can preach ahead. And so I've been reading about David and Saul in preparation for upcoming sermons. And one of the things I noticed about David and Saul that I had not come across before, at least I just haven't given any thought to, Saul was the king, and then David, he was anointed to be king, and then he went and killed Goliath. And it was many years before he became king. And during the time that David was waiting to become the king, Saul was constantly trying to kill him. But this is what was so interesting that I found in the reading this past week is throughout the narrative of David and Saul, we saw several instances where David would, in David's life, he would confess and then he would repent. But what was interesting about Saul, who lost God's anointing on his life, is that he would frequently confess. I mean, throughout the story when Saul's alive, he's constantly saying, I've sinned, I've sinned, I've sinned, I've sinned. But do you know what he never does? He never actually repents. And I found that so interesting because I found that to be true in my life in many occasions. I'm quick to go to the Lord and say, God, I know I've sinned. I know I've sinned. I've done this. I've done that. Will you forgive me of this? Would you forgive me of that? And then I walk away doing nothing else. Saul, who is the picture of the king that we should not be, versus David, who is a picture of a man after God's own heart. The difference is that one confesses and then repents. The other one confesses but never repents. What that means is acknowledging that you've done wrong but not willing to change your behavior to be right. And so the invitation is knowing the truth about God and then making a decision not only that I'm going to confess but I'm going to change the way that I walk. I'm going to change the way that I live, not to earn God's favor, but as a response to God's favor on my life. So I want to invite you now. I want to invite you now. Will you both confess that Jesus is Lord, and will you commit your life by repenting of your sins and following him? If you've never made the decision to trust Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, I want to invite you this morning today to do so. If you feel the Holy Spirit is prompting you to make a decision for Jesus and you've never done that before, I want to invite you after our time of prayer, while we're singing, to step out of your pew, come down the aisle, take me or one of our ministers by the hand, and let us share with you what it means to become a Christian, to turn from your sins and place your faith in him. If during the invitation you need to make another decision public, perhaps you're here today and you want to join the church or come forward for baptism, we want to invite you during the invitation to make those decisions public. And if you don't need to make a decision public today, will you make sure that your heart is right with the Lord before we go into the Lord's Supper? I invite you where you are to stand. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to have an invitation. Father, we thank you for the morning, the opportunity we have to see the role of the kinsman redeemer, how the shadow and snapshots of that role were present and visible in the redemptive story between Boaz and Ruth, but then how it's perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Not only does Jesus Christ fulfill all four expectations of the kinsman redeemer, but because of Boaz and Ruth's union and their offspring, eventually that genealogy leads us to Jesus Christ, which shows that not only did Jesus fulfill the expectations, but he was the next of kin, which made him the right one to do it. Lord, we all need redemption, but not one of us can be redeemed without you. It is simply not possible to be saved without the Savior. And so if there be a man or a woman, a teenager, a child that's present today, God, whether they're in the front, the back, or the balcony, and they've never trusted you as their Savior, confessing their sin and repenting of their sin, I pray, God, that you would lead them now to let go of the pew, to let go of their pride, to let go of their life, and to trust you for salvation. And Lord, for those that are in this room who have trusted you for their salvation, I pray, God, that you would bring them to confess, to turn from any and all sin that they're holding in their life. Help us, Lord, now as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need to make a decision, now's the time. The invitation is open.